ladies. I appreciate that very, very much. Well, this time it gives me great pleasure to introduce Brother Terry Morris. He's a veteran missionary to the country of France. And Brother Morris, I'm going to turn this over to you and welcome you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you, sir, for including us in your schedule. Amen.
Well, it's a real blessing to be able to come and share our ministry with you. We kind of know one of your families, the Klein family. They were over there and near us in France for a couple of years, and we sure enjoy the fellowship we had with them and the encouragement that they were to us. And then we wanted to stop by and see them. They said, well, put me in touch with the pastor, and the pastor was gracious enough to have us come in, and we appreciate that very much. If I could get perhaps a lapel mic and a handheld mic, my wife and I, after we do introductions, I think we'll sing a song for you, and then we'll show you what the Lord's doing in the Alps of France. Now, I originally come from Michigan, northern Michigan. Thank you, Pastor. And I moved to Washington State after college the first time. And out there, I was raised in a Wesleyan church. Believe it or not, it was a church that used the King James Bible. And they preached the gospel. If they had a few problems with their... I'm never going to get that untangled. They had some problems with their doctrine, so I ended up joining this Baptist church. They made me be rebaptized, so I'm an Anabaptist. And where the Lord's called us back in the Alps of France is where the Anabaptists used to be, in fact, many years ago. It's called the Payamont, the Piedmont. Is that all right there? Okay, I think I better move aside and see if we're on there. You okay? Good. And she married me after a quarter for 2 years. In 1980 through 1988, I worked as a production manager in a manufacturing facility near Seattle, Washington. Our first child is Tira. Tira. She's 23, engaged to be married. Stand up. All right. And my wife will come in just a minute. Tammy, you'll see her in just a second when she comes to sing. And we had our second child was born with a hole in his heart. We took him home and we had to take him back to the hospital. To make a long story short, he ended up being called home to be with the Lord about when he was about 6 weeks old. But it changed my focus, changed our focus of our lives. We were very active in our church. I taught Sunday school and worked on the buses, and I was a deacon and taught adult Sunday school class and directed the choir, played the piano, anything that we could do. But we wanted to do more. So I resigned in 1988. I gave 2 months' notice and went to work for our church as assistant pastor. Taught in a Christian school. We had an ECE school. And then June 25th, 1989, the Lord called me to the Alps of France. Now, folks, if I had chosen, it would have been the Alps of Switzerland. I think they're a lot prettier than the Alps of France, or maybe Australia. But he called me to the Alps of France, and I can understand why he's done that. I worked one more year for the church as assistant pastor, and we went to Bible college at Massillon Baptist College in Massillon, Ohio, and then 2.5 years of deputation, and then we went to 1 year of language school in Abbeville, France, and then we moved in the valley where the Klein family found us. And we've been there. We'll show you that in the slides in just a couple minutes. Tammy, would you come, please? My other daughter, who played the clarinet, would you stand, please? This is Tirza. It's our third child. Our fourth child is Tanya Michelle. She's a piano player. And I've got a son over here, another son, Tobijah Obadiah. Tobijah means Jehovah is good, and the Lord was good indeed to give us another son. We're going to sing a song. Will you introduce a song, okay?
Well, it's been quite some time ago that Terry wrote this song. Actually, I think, no, it wasn't then. But anyway, when he wrote this song, he was actually thinking about France. And if you go to France, you'll see a Catholic church everywhere, and they usually like to be up on the hill in the highest place in the town. But then as we started looking around in our country, and we found it to be also true for our country. So this is an encouragement to pray for our country. It's called The Churches of the Land. Their steeples raised high, the churches of the land stand tall and proud.
Take the highest places in the towns where they are, where they can be seen from all around.
But the message that they bring is not the same as it's always been. They no longer
preach the cross, the blood of Christ is lost. They preach another gospel in the churches of the land. But they sing glory.
They say praise the Lord.
They cry Jesus, but not the one of the world. It's not saved by grace or redeemed by the blood. No longer true to the word are the churches of the land. There's violence in our land, and the moral strength which filled our lives is ebbed away.
With the blood of children shed, and the ethics of our people have been led astray.
No longer do we pray in the schools of our day. The Bible has been lost, and at such tremendous cost. They no longer preach the gospel in the churches of the land. Let us raise the banner up, that banner of the blood-stained old rugged cross.
Let our church bells ring again. Let them sing the song of grace to all the troubled land.
Let the message that we bring be the one the saints can sing. Salvation to the lost, to redeem at any cost. Preach the gospel of the Savior in the churches of the land. And we'll sing glory. We'll say praise the Lord. We'll cry Jesus, the Jesus of the world. For it's saved by grace, redeemed by the blood, and the old rugged cross, let the message be told.
In the churches of our land.
Take you to the Alps of France. As I mentioned, we went there in 1996, or maybe I didn't mention that, but we went to Albertville in 1996 to where they had the Olympics in 1992. And then they had the Olympics in Turin just this last year. I don't know if you saw those on TV or not, but if you go back from Turin, about 20 minutes, you'd run into a mountain range. And that's where they had the ski competition. And if you go through the 7-mile tunnel there, you end up in the village of Modan. And I'll be talking about Modan a little bit. That's our valley where we work in the Alps of France. The people of the Morian live in the valley of death, where they are deceived by the devil and are bound by superstition. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have around 60 million people that live in the country of France, around 375,000 in the state of Savoie, and around 43,000 in this valley. This is a valley that Hannibal passed on his way to attack Rome with his elephants around 200-300 years before the time of Christ. Napoleon came through this valley on his way to attack Italy in his conquest of Europe. The church where we now, the building where we now have our church, was the site of the was the headquarters of the Nazis in World War II. This is a valley that's rich in secular history but void of any spiritual history. We have over 43,000 people in more than 300-plus villages, and every single village has a Catholic church in it, and we actually have a Jehovah Witness that was where we used to live, was only a stone's throw away, which has been there about 30, 35 years in our valley. Other than that, there's never been a New Testament church, with the exception of a Methodist church that was there for around 30 years and then just ceased to exist. Village after village, town after town, which you're going to see as Catholic after Catholic church after Catholic church. But the people have rejected Catholicism, but in rejecting Catholicism, they've rejected God as well. So what you're going to see, as I mentioned, village after village, town after town, city after city, with thousands who have heard about the devil. We have more than 30 legends of the devil in our valley, but these people have not heard about Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord has sent the Morrises to take the gospel to the Mohican people. In 1997, we started the church at St. Avre. Our first convert was Jean-Luc Fontaine. He was baptized shortly thereafter. And we've been involved in quite a few ministries over the 10 years that we've been in France. One of the most fruitful would be a camp ministry where we have around 45 to 60 kids that come in the summer for 3 weeks. Now, the government pays for these kids to go to camp, and our camp is certified. Independent Baptist camps, believe it or not, but it's certified that they can allow their kids to come and receive that. Typically, between 10 and 15 of these children will accept the Lord in the 3 weeks that we have them. We have a Bible study in the morning. We have a preaching service in the evening. They can't have radios. They can't have books. They can't have cell phones. The only thing they can bring to camp that they can use is their Bible. Other ministries, such as passing out tracts in different parts of our valley. This is at Saint-Jean, the largest city there, on 17,000 people. We've actually done a chalk drawing there at that town square just behind where these young people are standing. This is a group that came from the northern part of France. They're not members of our church. But we've done a chalk drawing there. We use these during Christmas and Easter and sometimes for special activities. The gentleman's name on the left is Stephen Pierre Cassetti. He's our French pastor in training, and he does the talking when I do the chalking for these things. We started an English club just to have contact with the French people several years ago. And actually, there's a woman that was saved as a contact through that. I'll tell you about her in a couple minutes. We've joined different things, such as I coach basketball usually twice a week. The newspaper clipping says a basketball trainer fallen from heaven. And then the little word says the good pastor and his young Poos. And that's just the name that they had for them, Poos and Poussin. We tried a vacation Bible school 1 year. When we first moved into that part of the valley, it was not very well received. And about 3 weeks before we did this, there was an article in one of the local magazines how cults prey on children. And you need to be aware of that. They were telling the French people to be aware of that. And the Baptists are listed as a non-dangerous cult in France. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, they would be a dangerous cult. So we've kind of had to back off from that a little bit. But we've since then, the last several years, my wife has put on an Easter service for the children. And as the people accept us more and more, they allow their kids to come to that. On Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, we have our French Bible study and prayer meeting. The French people usually work until around 6, I'm sorry, till 7 o'clock. And then on Thursday, because we have an English couple that comes so faithfully Sunday after Sunday, we have an English Bible study at 1 o'clock. And we were studying when we left the names of God, and it was a tremendously rich study we all enjoyed very much. We also have an English service after our French service, the first Sunday of the month, when the people that we have our French service, we stay for lunch, all get together, potluck, and then the ones that want to stay for the English service. About a year and a half ago, we started the service at Modane. Now, you go through this tunnel at Modane, and you'll be in Italy in just a couple minutes from Turin. I think this is the largest group we had. There's 14 people, I think, that came to this. We have this the second Sunday of the month. The town gives us the hall that we meet in, and we have American there, French, Armenian, and Italian that came to that. We also support a little Bible Baptist church in the Mohican Valley, supports two missionaries. Matt Litson's Independent Baptist missionary in Ivory Coast. Folks, we looked for a missionary. This is a funny situation for a pastor, but we looked for a missionary, and we couldn't find any missionary in France. And this fellow was in language school, and he stayed and worked with us for a while, and we started supporting him. He's actually from Oklahoma. And this couple comes from our church, Jackie and Laetitia Bonisson, and they have just finished the Bible Institute in the northern part of France, but they are French missionaries going to the country of Bulgaria, Independent Baptist French missionaries called to go there. Knocking on doors in that city of Modane, several years ago, I met this young couple. Lucine was saved in her home country of Armenia when she was 18 years old when someone gave her a gospel tract. She still has the tract, by the way, and she's about 28. They had to leave Armenia because of the war there where the Muslims are killing the Christians, so-called Christians, and they went to Moscow. They were there 2 years, and they came to France where we met them. Now, Stepan had not yet been saved, and we had Bible studies in his home for around 6 months, and then he, too, made a profession of faith in Christ. We looked for a building when we first established the church. We had a petition against us. We had a town meeting against us, and there was opposition, of course, but the Lord finally put us in here at Saint-Rémy-de-Mohien, and the clients know this very well. We bought this old plumber shop that had been empty 12 years. Typically in France, the business is on the street level, and above that is where the people live. This is where the headquarters of the Nazis was in World War II as well. But we had to redo everything on the outside, everything on the inside. Such as you can see some of the work that we did just replacing this one part of it, the door. The finished product looks like this. We also had to redo everything on the inside. It was cement floor, cement ceiling, cement walls. We can seat around 35 people in here. And that fills it up pretty good, but we had 57 people in this little building at the end of July, and that's really a big day for us. We normally only have about a third of that, but we praise the Lord what he's doing there in the Mohican Valley through the lighthouse that's been established that the Lord's, because the Lord called the Morses there. In the summer as well, we get a lot of visitors. These folks come from Holland, and sometimes we have 25, 27 of them that come in July and August. We sing songs in French, we sing songs in English, and sometimes we sing songs in Dutch too. So we praise the Lord that way. These are Dutch Reformed folks, and frankly, I'm not sure how many of them had heard the gospel, but the Lord brings them all the way down to our valley, and when they hear us preach, they hear the gospel. Another ministry we established some years ago was a handbell choir. We put this concert on this December 2004. We had a woman that came to visit that service. She was a contact, as I mentioned, through the English club. Someone told me of this woman that had terminal cancer. So we asked if we could visit her. My wife and I went up and we shared the gospel again and again and again over a period of about 5 months, I think it was. And this woman finally knelt down in her living room and with tears flowing down all three of our faces, Janine accepted the Lord on February 22nd, 2005. We called back to speak to her on November 11th. We'd had some contact and she really wasn't doing very well. And I spoke to her husband, first time that he talked to me, by the way, and he said, well, today we bury Janine. But he wouldn't talk to me before, but he told me twice in that conversation on the telephone, twice that Janine was at peace. Twice he said that. And if you had known this woman before she got saved, she was not at peace. She was terrified of the fact that she was going to die very soon. But this woman is in heaven today because churches like yours cared enough to send a missionary halfway around the world that she might hear about Christ, the Jesus that loved her. While one of the other ministries that we have is putting on dinners at the church, the French people seem to be enamored with Western things, cowboys and Indians and all that kind of stuff. So we put on this chuck wagon barbecue. We start these usually later in the evening. This is a Saturday night at 8 o'clock. As I mentioned, they work later. We had games on the outside, games on the inside. Now half of the folks you see here are lost. They won't come to church, but they'll come to an activity like this. And some of these folks that you see here won't come back to church. They haven't been back to church since then. But at the end of these dinners, usually which start, as I mentioned, around 8 o'clock, they last till around 12, sometimes till 1 in the morning. They hang around and they just talk. We share the gospel in a short devotion. And then as they go out the door, we give them a church tract and, of course, a gospel tract that they might hear how that they might be saved. As I mentioned, half of these folks are lost. There are people simply who need the Lord. This fellow's an agnostic. He's actually English. His wife is French, or half English, half French. I don't know if Brother Klein met them or not. Tom is his name. This guy's a fireman in our town. His wife's a hairdresser. And just contacts that we've made, people who will not come to church, that will not let us share the gospel. When they come to this, we can share the gospel at the end of it. One of the dinners we put on was a Hawaiian luau. They told me many years ago when I went to France, you can't use American ideas in France. It won't work. The French people don't like that. But I talked to a veteran missionary, and he said, you know, I use American ideas all the time. I just don't let the French people know they're American. And you probably understand about the French people. They're a little bit different from what you've heard in the news media. Well, the last dinner we put on was a St. Valentine's banquet. These are some of the couples that came. Pierre Daniel and his wife Alice, they're not members of our church, but they are saved. He lives in Modane. He milks 130 goats in the morning, and then again 130 goats at night. They come to the Modane service when they can up there. This couple is saved as well, Marcel and Nidhi. This couple is not saved. First time they came to the church, they're Catholic. He's from North Africa, Michel, and his wife Janine, a contact that my wife made. Isabel is coming Sunday after Sunday now. She's Catholic. Her husband, Francis, is a mechanic. He is an alcoholic, and they desperately need the Lord, both of them, but we feel like she's getting so close to accepting Christ. She's bringing her kids to Sunday school now, too, which is a real blessing. We covet your prayers for Isabel and Francis that they would be saved soon. France and Jack, first time they've been in the door of a Baptist church. Dave and Lowell Hoare, so faithful to come Sunday after Sunday. This is the English couple. Now, Dave's a very quiet guy. I'm not sure why he's got the rose in his mouth, but that's what he did. Solofo and Clody are saved. They come from Madagascar. He owns the McDonald's in our valley, but they are not yet baptized. He's been struggling with that because obviously, the Reformed church that they came out of baptized them when they were younger, as many people in our world do. They struggle with that. Well, quite a few years ago, I think 3 years ago, 4 years ago, the city turned our water off, And when they did that, they turned it back on, and this lady's hot water heater burst. She turned 80 last week or the week before. And so we made friends with her. When I replaced that hot water heater, Tammy started having a Bible study in her home. And then Madame Clapier accepted the Lord in 2003. She has a broken back. She very seldom can get out of her house. Her daughter, however, who is not saved yet, has come to several of the church services, several things we put on there at the Église Biblique Baptiste. We covet your prayers for her as well. Knocking on doors one day way up in the mountain near Modane, this fellow invited us in, and sitting there in that green chair with his Bible, by the way, his Catholic Bible, when we turned to the book of Romans and a few other passages, he bowed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. So you can do that, believe it or not, even from a book like that. Well, the last service we had before we came home was a baptismal service, just as the Bible says that we're commanded to do in Matthew chapter 18, 19, and 20. We had around 40 folks that came to this, and half of these people probably had never seen a scriptural baptism before. The response was mixed. Isabel there, taking the picture, said, "You know, I like the way you do your baptisms. It makes a lot of sense." But the father of these six Polish children didn't like the way we did our baptisms. He's a doctor that moved into our village several months before we came home. We became pretty good friends. He's staunch, staunch Catholic. He said, "I don't like the way you do your baptisms." But he made a, Rudolf and his wife, Marie, he made a strange statement to my wife the day that we left France. He said, "You know, it's a shame we were raised Catholic. He's been with us sometime. He's seen what we do. He's come to the church service. He's heard the gospel preached. And he sees the difference in our lives and their life." We covet your prayers for these contacts, for other ones that I've shown to you tonight, because we continue to minister in the Mohian Valley for the kingdom of God. Open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26:18. Thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for having us in and helping us on our way, that we might go, that they might hear. May God bless you.
It's my daughter.
Would you like to sing a song for us? Would you mind? Give me a chance to catch my breath here, okay? Mama, do you have the mic? Where's my wife? There she is.
Why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless? The King and Lord of all. Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? The light of all creation shining there for me, it was for me he died, for me he cried, for me he shed his blood upon a tree, it was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me. Why stay in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal? In anguish kneeling crying, why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of Heaven, given there for me. Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain spilled and broken, flowing free? When he walked the road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly, broken there, the rose of there and died for me. It was for me he died, for me he cried, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me. King who came from heaven to the cry there is no room now must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb, but the grave it would not hold him. Death lost its victory. The risen Lord of glory is living now for me, it was for me he died, for me he cried, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me, oh praise his name.
Why I don't sing much anymore. Praise the Lord for my children. They're such a blessing. If you'd find in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 6 through 15 tonight. Stand with me, please. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. And this is simply very, not a necessarily a long message, but the benefits of giving. The benefits of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us to thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, we do thank you for this gift. Thank you so much for sending your son to die on a cross for us. Bless this message tonight. Stir our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I believe that people will give to any project, any plan, if they're persuaded that what they're doing is worth their while. We see these appeals all the time from different sources, from the radio. You go into the supermarket, you see these ads from the internet, and they want you to give your money, and you're not going to do that unless you're persuaded that you're going to gain something from it. Napoleon sold to America all of the land west of the Mississippi River for $15 million. At the time, the president of America did not think that the American people would like that. He went ahead, but he was persuaded that that was well worth the price. He was a man of great vision, and he bought all the land west of the Mississippi from France for $15 million. There's another gentleman, he was in the Senate, his name was Seward, and he had a similar vision. And it really was a hard-fought battle in Congress, but he was persuaded that if America could give $8.7 million, they could reap the benefits of a land called Alaska. What an investment that was. I am persuaded that you, if you're sold out for something, you will give to that. And I think that's the way that we need to look at missions. Now, I'm going to read to you something that happened in Colorado some years ago to illustrate a point, and I'll just read it to you like this. Heads turned and tongues wagged as the two disheveled prospectors made their way down Powell Street in San Francisco one summer day in 1872. After all, the city was well on its way to becoming the metropolis of the Pacific Coast. One would have thought that all that nasty prospecting for gold and grooveling around in the dirt for silver was gone and was over. California was civilized, after all, and the days of the gold rush were long gone. But these two ill-clad, dirty, dusty men had something in their sack that had never before been discovered in America, in North America. And when the news of what that sack contained was found out, a near riot broke out in the financial district of San Francisco. The Colorado diamond craze all started that day in 1872, when the two men, Philip Arnold and John Slack, both originally from Kentucky, arrived in San Francisco and made their way to the far end of Powell Street. The two had never seen such a fancy bank before, and they took a few minutes looking around about the place while equally curious stares were directed their way. They approached the teller and asked if they could deposit the sack for safekeeping. "Of course," said the teller, "but first..." He had to examine the contents. One of the prospectors untied the sack and, picking it up by the bottom, carefully poured out hundreds of uncut diamonds, ranging in size from those no bigger than a match head to the size of a $20 gold piece. They scooped them back up in a couple minutes of conversation, and the teller gladly took the sack and gave them a claim check. All eyes were on the two men as they casually left the building and walked out into the street. The officers of the bank, overcome by greed, approached the two naive and simplistic prospectors, and after much pleading and talking, persuaded them to reveal the location of the diamond mine on the premise that the bankers were interested in investing in the venture. A representative of the bank was dispatched to the site in about 4 days' walk from Black Butte, Wyoming, on a mesa in northwest California. He was quick to find much more evidence, including some rubies that were there, that pointed to the great value of the diamond fields. The bankers asked Tiffany's of New York to verify the diamonds. And Tiffany said, if available in great quantity, he said, they were worth a Raha's ransom. A syndicate of Californians promptly invested $10 million. This is in 1872. And organized the San Francisco and New York Mining and Commercial Company. The two prospectors grudgingly allowed themselves to be bought out for $600,000. Before the rush was over, $200 million in stock was offered, with more than 25 companies formed. These men, these financiers, were willing to give millions of dollars for a reason that they persuaded was worth it. And what was that? Getting rich. In chapter 8, the chapter just before chapter 9 here of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks to these saints about their giving. And we can see in verse 10, you can see a key to that. He says here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do so, but also to be forward a year before." Now he's talking to the Macedonian saints, and you probably have heard this preached on many times, and about how these people had given in their deep poverty. They had given to the work of the Lord. And Paul is using this as an example. Now, the word there in chapter 8, verse 10, expedient, means to your advantage, to your profit. That's what that word means. We had a, well, I better not chase rabbits. Let me give you seven reasons why it's expedient for you to give. Verse 6, turn back to chapter 9. We just read verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Reason number one, if you give, it provides a means of walking by faith. You sow first, and then God gives the harvest. And that's the way that That's the way that giving does works in the church. Faith Promise works that way. I don't know if you guys use Faith Promise here or not, but we've used that for years in our home church. And when we have our mission conference, my wife and I pray, and the Lord gives us amount, as he does other people, what we need to give. We usually come to the altar, and we fill out a little pledge card. Don't put our name on it. And we give that to missions. And we take that from what money we have. And I believe that's Faith Promise givings. Now, there's another way of giving to the church. And I've heard people use this, and there's nothing wrong with this. They say, well, the Lord impressed me to give $100 a month to Faith Promise missions. And when he gives it to me, I'll give it to the church. That's great. That's a great way of giving. But it's not Faith Promise missions. It's not Faith Promise giving. Because you're not doing it by faith. When God gives it to you, you give what you've ordered, what he's given to you, and then you give that. Faith Promise is when you give what you don't have, you sow the seed, and then you allow God to come behind, and he gives the harvest. And he will, if you take $100 a month from your groceries, God will supply the need. If you take $100 from your pizza fund or your gas fund or whatever, God will meet that need. And we give by faith. When you give, it provides a means of walking by faith, and that pleases God. It pleases God. Second reason, verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You want to make God happy? Give. Cheerfully. I want to make God happy, don't you? With my life? The Bible says very simply, you want to make God happy right there? God loveth a cheerful giver. In verse 7, we see it develops unselfish people. Now, that's a good Christian trait to have, isn't it, to be unselfish? These are just simple points, folks, but we need to go over these from time to time. Giving does that. You want God to love you? I know he loves all humanity, but you want God to love you more? Give. You know, Tammy and I, we have a problem finding gifts for our parents. How do you buy something for somebody that has everything that they want? Maybe some of you younger folks have the same problem as well. How do you give something to God who's got everything that he needs or could possibly want? You give it to someone else. Didn't Jesus say that? You give to those in prison. You visit those in prison. In France, we have a lot of beggars on the street. And quite often, my heart goes out, and I know that some of these beggars are wealthy people. I met one guy in the train station in Paris. He was playing his violin, and he had his thing there, and he had a lot of money in it. But I went up, and I gave him a coin, and I always put a track in with it. And I'm kind of waiting for the train, so I started talking to this guy when he quit playing. And this guy had a degree, I think it was in engineering. He was English. He wasn't even French. And he said, I make more money begging than I do working in England. They don't do that. But I still give, and I give a track. It gives me an excuse to give these guys a track. It's unselfish. It develops unselfish people when you do that. And when you give, because God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from us. We give to other people. We give to God. And just as you can make me very happy by giving a gift to one of my children, so we can please God by giving to his children. You say, Brother Morris, aren't you buying God's love when you do that? No. You're simply doing what God has told you to do. And he loves that. God wants you to give. It pleases him. Reason number 3 in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And I love this idea of grace. I'm not a very eloquent speaker. I don't get loud. I tried hollering once, and I really, it scared me. I know that sounds strange, but I tried hollering, and I jumped. That's not the way I preach. You can ask Brother Klein. That's the way the French are, too. I mean, but I love this idea of grace. The older I get, I just see God's grace everywhere in our lives. And when we give, you know what you're doing? You're being gracious. Giving that which is not required is what grace is. Full of grace. And God did this. You know, I've been dealing with this fellow for a long time in France. His name is Noel. My family's heard this obviously before, because I use this illustration in other services. But I was sitting down with him before we left, sharing the gospel again, just talking to him. And he told me something that I've shared with other ministers here, and nobody has ever heard someone say this. Maybe you have. If you have, you come up after service and tell me. He said, Terry, God is blackmailing me. Have you ever heard that? God is blackmailing me. Now, this is the way the French people think. I said, what are you talking about? He said, God is blackmailing me. It's called chantage. He said, if I don't do what he says, I'm going to hell. Well, if you look at it that way, that is blackmail. But he's got it backwards, doesn't he? If you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, here, take this medicine. If you don't, you're going to die. What are you going to do? Now, he wants some money for that. Is he blackmailing you? Now, God doesn't even ask money. In fact, his God paid for the medicine. And I told Noel, I said, Noel, you got it backwards. You are putting yourself in hell because of your sins. And God has done everything within his power that you might be forgiven for your sins and have eternal life with him. You got it backwards. But they don't see it that way. But it's God's grace. It says here, to make all grace abound. It makes us more like God when we give, because he's a gracious, gracious God. Reason number four is still in verse 8, and it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good works. Now, I've heard people use this and say that God will supply my needs, but there's some requirements if you want God to supply your needs according to his riches. You have to be doing what he asks you to do, and he asks you to give. And there's certain requirements in our Christian life that we're supposed to do. If you meet those requirements, God is going to bless you abundantly, even more. Verse 8 says, it assures us, though, when we do these things, when we give, it assures us of having God's blessing. We say that all the time. The president stands up before our nation and says, God bless you. We've got some heathens in Congress that say up, and when they get done in their speech, they say, God bless you. I'm not sure what they mean by that, but everybody wants to be blessed of God. And that means simply that God will take care of you. All sufficiency. And give. God will supply all your needs if you do your part and give, and he will bless you. My wife and I, we've seen this again and again and again. We went to Bible college, and we came to the point where we had just a few cans of green beans in the cupboard. Couldn't find a job. And the Lord, we started giving to Faith Promise because it was that time of the year we made our decision, started giving to Faith Promise. And I was driving, I think I started delivering pizzas, Domino's pizzas. And I was so excited when I came home that night because that was the day we didn't have anything but green beans in the cupboard. And I had $25 in tips. I was so happy to be able to go home with some pizza, by the way. Extra pizza that was left over. One of my daughters loved getting up. She would get up in the morning and she'd go to the refrigerator right away. She was only 3 years old, a little younger than Gracie there. And she'd go to the refrigerator to see if Dad brought any pizza home for breakfast. And we started giving, I think it was $100 we decided on to Faith Promise Missions. And it was just uphill from there. You know, people, the Lord, when we surrendered to go to the mission field, we had a house and something that we had worked for. I had a pretty good job. My wife worked well before we had kids. And we built up what we had. And God took that all away. Where we came to, we didn't have anything. A couple green beans in the cupboard. Then he started building it back up. But God did that. Where it came to the point where it's just amazing what God did, that he could take a couple, move them to France, which cost $30,000 to get over and go to language school, just to get there. And the Lord did all that, plus many, many things beyond that. Because we give. Because we love the Lord, and because we want his blessing. Reason number 5, in verse 10, the Bible says here, now that he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Reason number 5 provides a means of giving to God's program, which is missions, and increases your heavenly account. Someone said the return on your investment, if you invest in heaven, is out of this world. That makes a lot of sense. Amen. You remember in our opening story, a true story, by the way, our opening story about the diamonds that the investors, they sent out a representative who was blindfolded, by the way, before he went out to this field and to inspect the diamond fields. Well, they found diamonds all over. You could say that's seed money. Because of the diamonds that were evident all over the ground out there, they assumed that there were many more diamonds that were hidden that they could find. And in our vernacular of today, we call that seed money. Well, when you give money, which is the ministry seed, to the sower you will reap. And that's used as seed money when you support missions around the world, when you support your local church, that others may go out, that the preacher may be here and preach the gospel. That's seed money, and you're helping the sower that they may win souls. John chapter 8, verse 37 and 38 says that you reap where the missionary sowed. What we've reaped in France, the churches that support us, they're sowing, which we have sowed in France, they're reaping that, those souls. If you support a missionary in Brazil, those souls that have been won, they have sowed that, but you reap that. It's to your account, the Bible says. Don't give for the missionary, folks. Give for yourself. Give for yourself. Reap the benefits for yourself that God talks about here in this passage. Then reason number 6, as we hurry along, verses 11 and 13, the Bible says, being enriched in everything by all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In verse 13, well, by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Reason number 6 is very, very easy. God is thanked and He is glorified. What is the goal of the life of a Christian? What was the goal that Jesus had? He said, I'm going to glorify my Father. We're to be like Christ. And we need to glorify God. My children sing beautifully. They play very well. But if they get up there just to perform, they're glorifying themselves. That's all the reward they're going to get is when you come up and say, that was a great job. But if they do that for the Lord, they're glorifying God, and someday in heaven they will realize the extent of their reward. And that's what we need. We need to glorify God. God is thanked and He is glorified. Every action that we do, can you say that God is going to be thanked because of that? Now you go witness and give a tract and the guy swears at you. Maybe you say, well, God isn't being thanked because of that. I don't know. The Bible says certain things about he that soweth the seed, he that goeth forth, and blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel, all these things. When we do God's work, He is thanked. He is glorified. Reason number 7, the last reason, number 14. And by their power for you, which long after you for all exceeding grace of God in you. Reason number 7, the reason to give, somebody is praying for you if you give. I remember the story about an evangelist that came to a mission conference that we were at in West Virginia. Kaiser, I think it was. This guy was a good speaker, a lot better than I am. And he was preaching, and he said, look at my shoes. He said, I didn't have any shoes. I was hard on evangelists. I traveled for a year in America, and it's not easy traveling all over the place, trying to get meetings and do this stuff, and it's just tiring. And evangelists do this all the time. I don't know how they do it. Anyways, he didn't have any. He had holes in both of his shoes, he said. And this woman in the last church they were in, or a couple churches ago, came up and said, I want to buy you a pair of new shoes. And he said, well, thank you very much, ma'am. I need a pair of new shoes. And he said, you know, every time I put those shoes on, I pray for that woman. I praise the Lord for that woman. When you give to God's people, the minister or the pastor, something like that, you'd be surprised. Somebody's probably praying for you. And I don't know about you, but I need all the prayer I can get. You look at these reasons. I'll run by real quick. Reason number 1, provides the means of walking by faith. Reason number 2, it develops unselfish people. Number 3, it makes us more like God. Number 4, it assures us of God's blessing. Number 5, it provides the means of giving to God's plan, which is missions, winning the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Reason number 6, God is thanked and is glorified. Reason number 7, somebody is praying for you. Give. Clarence King, who later became the first director of the U.S. Geological Survey, and who only recently had mapped the region where the diamonds were found in 1872, reported that the site had been salted. I already talked about that, didn't I? Do you know what that means? No diamonds naturally existed there. Those two prospectors, those illiterate, unlearned men that were dealing with these highly educated financiers of the Wall Street of that time, salted the ground, and they walked away with more than $500,000. No diamonds naturally existed there. Furthermore, a detailed investigation of the two prospectors' diamonds showed that they had cutter's marks on them. Finally, a report from London revealed that the Kentucky men had purchased a quantity of inferior stones there the previous year. Arnold and Slack had completely duped the Californian financiers. Millions of dollars were lost, and not one diamond was ever found. Lawsuits were filed, but what could you do? They investigated, and they thought that it was a legitimate deal. They had taken part in the endeavor only after they had done that and thought it to be completely legitimate. Arnold settled partly with the hoodwinkled investors out of his proceeds from the scam, but he still had enough money to live very comfortably at that time in Kentucky until he died in 1878. Slack, the other con man, retired to New Mexico, where he became, of all things, a coffin maker. Folks, you want to know something? Those investors, that's us. Yes, no, Brother Morris, that's not me. Oh, sure, we don't invest in false diamond fields, but we invest in the things of this life that are just as temporal as the riches that those investors thought that they were going to win, that they would gain. We scrimp, we plan, we save, and for what? You leave it all behind. You leave it all behind, because we will. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And the only thing, folks, we can take to heaven are souls. That's it. Souls. Souls that you've won here. Souls that you've won in your Judea and Samaria and all around the world, that you've invested your time in giving to God's work. These seven benefits just scratch the surface of why we should give to God. If you want to find a real diamond field, invest in those things which God calls important. Invest in souls. Invest in God's work. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to give the invitation over to the pastor in just a minute. We'll have a word of prayer. But I don't know about you. Nobody looking around, all eyes closed, heads are bowed. I don't know about you, folks, but I want to invest in things for eternity. That was why so many years ago my wife and I, that's why I resigned my work and wanted to work full time for the Lord. Now I know God doesn't call everybody to do that, but I know He calls us all to do something in His work. I don't know how He's dealing with your life, whether it's giving, whether it's going, whether it's praying, but I know that He wants all of us to be giving to His work, whether it's our time, talents, of what we have. The Lord wants us to give to Him. Father, we thank You so much that You are willing to invest all that You had, Your very best, that I might have forgiveness for my sins through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And not, Father, just for me, but every soul that's here. And Father, for souls all around the world. Father, thank You so much for giving the very best. Help us to be like You. Help us to give our very best that others might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm sure as God spoke to my heart, He spoke to yours as well. So let the Lord do something as we sing our invitational song.